Outstanding. Outstanding. That was just awesome. Well, good morning, Christ Church. It's great to be back in the saddle again here at Christ Church. You know, many of you know that Rosemary and I have been out on vacation the past few weeks, and boy, is it good to be back home with you. It's always a wonderful thing that we look forward to. You know, I'd be remiss if I didn't publicly thank Pastor Ryan and Jeff Kimmel, our executive director, and Brian Green, and all of my great team here at Christ Church for their excellent leadership while I was away. Good job, team. Y'all just did an outstanding job while I was away. You know, what a gift it is to come back from vacation and find that the train is still on the track. You know, it hasn't always been that way, but it is now. And boy, am I happy about that. You know, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, a bountiful Thanksgiving, that you were with people that you love, your family, your friends, or that you had a time where you could really give God thanks for just the abundance that God gives to us in our lives. You know, I was thinking about the other day that, you know, we are one of the very, very, very few nations on earth that actually set aside a day to say thank you, God. To say thank you, God, for the gift of your love, for the gift of family, for the gift of friends, for the food that we have, and the shelter that we live in, and the clothes that are on our back, the bountiful gifts that God has. I've said many times that statistics and science and all of that prove this out to be true, that, you know, even if you're poor in our nation, you are richer than the majority of people who live on this earth. You know, I find that to be incredible, but we are, and we have much to thank God for. So, hope you had a great Thanksgiving. You know, even though it's Thanksgiving weekend, really, it's the first weekend in Advent here at in the church, which means that there are only four more weeks until Christmas. Can you believe it? I mean, only four more weeks till Christmas. That's why we have five candles here on the table. The shorter candles here represent each Sunday, each weekend there in Advent, and the center candle called the Christ candle will be lit on our Christmas Eve celebration when we're here all together, filling this place five times, believe it or not, five times on Christmas Eve. It's just going to be an incredible time of worshiping and celebrating the birth of our Savior. You know what Advent means, right? It means coming. It's from the Latin word that means coming. And what we're doing is we are preparing and focusing on the coming of Christ. Not only his second coming when he will call his church home, but also and mostly to prepare for and focus on the coming of Christ as this newborn Messiah. This Messiah that was long awaited for in the world, and yet when he finally showed up, because he wasn't born in a palace, he didn't sit on a throne, he broke all the molds for messiahs. He found that many people in the world just ignored him. You know, I'm glad that we haven't done that, that we understand the incredible gift that Christ is to us and to our lives, and how he's changed us. How he's transformed our lives from what was to what is, from where we were to where we are, from blind to sight, from darkness to light. That's what Christ has done for us. And, you know, we are here together to celebrate. I was just talking to someone just before the service who happened to be in Rome right about the same time we were a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about how we had been visiting all these churches and so forth, these tremendous cathedrals, and you know, the fact of the matter is there are more people here at Christ Church this weekend than there are on any particular Sunday in any of those grand cathedrals in Rome. We have discovered the freeing and saving love of Jesus Christ. And that truly makes a difference in who we are. It makes a difference in our lives. It just changes us so that we live in hope. We live in hope. We have a we live in a world that is able now in us to rejoice, for the Savior is born. That's our sermon series that begins today. It's called "The Weary World Rejoices." We're going to be looking at a number of the. I'm going to be sharing the gospel. Let me say it this way: I'm going to share the gospel through some of your favorite Christmas songs. And today we're talking about Mary, Did You Know, the song that our team just sang a moment ago. Anybody know where that line comes from? It comes from a song, "The Weary World Rejoices." Who knows? Who knows? Oh, Holy Night. That's exactly right. One of my favorite all-time Christmas song is "Oh, Holy Night." And we're going to be talking about that on Christmas Eve. But today, we're talking about Mary, Did You Know? We're going to talk about what Mary knew and wonder and ask the question, well, but what do we think she knew? What do we know about Mary? But what did Mary know? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So, you know, I would say as I begin, you know, that other than Jesus, Mary is probably the most beloved person in our Christian faith. That whether you're Roman Catholic, whether you're Protestant, doesn't matter, that Mary has a special place in our heart. She's probably the most loved person other than Jesus in our entire Christian faith. But what do we really know about her? What do we know about the one who gave birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world? You know, on your outline, and I hope you'll pull that out. Go ahead and find that and pull out your Christchurch notes. Because what I've done here is I've given you every single solitary thing that we actually know about Mary from God's Word. All the scriptures are listed there on the first two pages. That's everything we know from God's Word about Mary. Now, what I'm going to do is when I'm talking about what it is we know about her, I'm going to tell you about these things in kind of in a narrative form. I'm going to be telling you a story, the story of Mary as it goes from the calling when the angel announced to her all the way up to the time where she disappears from the scripture. I'm going to be telling you about that. Then we're going to figure out what it is that we think maybe she knew about this little baby boy that she was going to soon deliver. Now, by the way, what you'll notice, there are no blank Merry Christmas. There are no blanks in this outline. And in fact, I don't even need you to follow along really so much through it. It's there for you. It's for you to be able to look at it in case you want to. But I really want you to simply to listen, to think about what it is that Mary knew about this kid that she was going to deliver. So first of all, what do we know about Mary? Well, you know, Mary grew up, one thing we know is she grew up in the tiny little village of Nazareth. Nazareth was really the location of the low-income housing project right outside of the gates of this beautiful, grand, world-class city called Sepphoris. It was about 2 miles or so outside the gate. Now, Sepphoris was known, believe it or not, it was known as the jewel of the Galilee. Because anybody who was anybody lived, if you were going to live in that area, you weren't living in Nazareth, believe me. You were living in Sepphoris. See, in Sepphoris, there were great schools, so great education opportunities. There was a tremendous amount of wealth. As I said, anybody and everybody who was anybody lived inside those gates in Sepphoris. There was also a lot of great shopping. There was culture. There was all kinds of things that existed in Sepphoris. But guess what? Outside those gates, just a couple miles down the road, in the dusty little crossroad of Nazareth, none of that existed. Everything that those folks took for granted in Sepphoris, none of it existed in this little crossroads called Nazareth. It was the home of the working poor. The people who lived in Nazareth were the ones who supported the lives of the people in Sepphoris. That's where, in Nazareth, the folks' maids live, the carpenters, the plumbers, the people who supported life inside the big city lived in the working poor village of Nazareth. And let me tell you, there weren't a lot of people there. There were only about 100 people in the city, or it's not in the city, in the little crossroads of Nazareth. That's why you could hardly ever find it on a map. That's why, other than the story of Jesus, really nobody had ever heard of that place. It was a no place because Sepphoris was the place. But Mary grew up in the working poor village of Nazareth. Now, one day an angel showed up in all places but Nazareth, and showed up to this little girl, really, named Mary. And he said, "Mary, hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." And then he went on to say that you are going to give birth to God's Son, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And this was not going to be some ordinary kid. This guy was going to change the world. And besides that, I'm going to tell you what you're going to call him. You're going to name this kid Jesus. The angel told him that, told Mary that. Mary didn't even choose the name Jesus. The angel told Mary to name that child Jesus. Now, at this moment, I can tell you this one thing we know for sure. At this moment, Mary was not feeling particularly blessed by God. In fact, she was scared out of her mind. And just think about it. Mary, she was roughly 13. She wasn't married. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, but they weren't married yet. And she was scared. This whole pregnancy thing certainly didn't seem like a blessing, particularly when you understand that she was so young. And you say, well, John, how do you in the world do you know that she was, 13? Well, in all honesty, I've got to say this before I say something else. I have to say first, well, honestly, I don't. But what we do know from that day in history, that time in history, women, girls, would be pledged to be married immediately after their first period. That's how we know. She could have been 12, but likely she was about 13. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? She had to be scared out of her mind. And besides that, listen to this. Joseph had the legal right, now hear me, had the legal right, and she knew it, to put her to death. Because this kid that she says she's now carrying was not Joseph's. He could have had her stoned to death, publicly put on trial before the village, and then killed. You talk about being frightened. That's what was going on in Mary's life, and we know that for sure. We know that for sure. Well, what happened? So, after the angel told her this devastating news, she makes this long walk, 10 days, 10-day walk from Nazareth all the way down to a little village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. By herself, 10-day walk as a 12, 13-year-old girl, and she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And you say, well, why in the world would she go to see her cousin Elizabeth? Well, it's because just about 6 months earlier, Elizabeth had an angel appear to her, believe it or not. And this angel said to Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were married at the time, you guys are going to have a miraculous kid of your own, and he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And his name is, what is his name? John the Baptist, right? Or John, they called John the Baptist, yeah. So Mary went to see Elizabeth with one real question on her mind, and that question was, you may think it's funny, but it's serious. She wanted to see Elizabeth because she wanted to ask her a question. That question was, am I going crazy? I mean, is this really happening to me? Or is all this simply a bad dream? That's what she wondered. That's why she went. She stayed with Elizabeth and Zechariah for 3 months before she turned around and went, made that 10-day walk back up to Nazareth. When she got there, she and Joseph had to work through all of this new information and what this was going to mean. And praise the Lord, they decided to stay together, and Joseph, through a dream, understood that this was legit and that Mary was actually going to be giving birth to the Messiah of the world. Of course, I don't think that he knew exactly what that meant at that time either, but now she's in her 9th month, and guess what? Here comes the government. 9th month, here comes the government. Government says, you know, we're going to have a census, and we're not going to mail you a form. You know, you can't fill it out on your computer. You've got to go to the place where your ancestors came from. So they had to make a trip. Mary and Joseph made a trip to Bethlehem to fill out the forms that were necessary for this government census. And so here they were, no place to stay, found themselves inside of a cave in this place where they kept the animals. And they gave birth to this newborn child. And like the angel said, they named him Jesus. Out in the fields that night, there were some angels that appeared in the sky above some shepherds who were minding their own business and happened to be minding some sheep on top of that. And the angel announced that Jesus was born, the good news had come, not to be afraid. And the scripture tells us that the shepherds came down and visited in the cave there with Mary and Joseph and Jesus himself. Now, 8 days have now passed, and it was the custom in that day to take your child to the temple to present your child in the temple to the priest there on the 8th day. So they are now in the temple in Jerusalem, and lo and behold, if they don't come across this guy whose name is Simeon. And Simeon, he's an interesting character because Simeon had been camping out in the temple, literally been living right there in the temple, and said that he was not leaving until he could actually lay eyes on this newborn Messiah. He said that God had told him that he would not die until he actually saw the Messiah. So he had been living there. He didn't know anything about Jesus, didn't know anything about Mary and Joseph and their birth, anything about it. But here they come into the temple in Jerusalem on the 8th day, and lo and behold, if they don't cross paths with Simeon, Simeon sees that child, knows who that kid is, takes that child in his arms and begins prophesying about Jesus, prophesying about Mary, about who this kid was going to be. And if that wasn't enough, before they left the temple, they came across this woman whose name Anna. Now, Anna was another interesting person because she was a prophetess who took the child in her arms, saw this kid, and immediately began prophesying about who this child was, that he was the Savior of the world, the one the world had been waiting for, the one who would turn darkness into light. This is what was taking place in the temple. It was an incredible experience there in that temple that day. Then, at that point, we have some gaps in the scripture. And all we know is that every year at the Passover, Mary and Joseph and Jesus would come to Jerusalem each year for the Passover. Now Jesus is 12 years old.
They were at the Passover feast, and they were on their way home, and lots of people on the road. It was all, it was probably like 95. They're sitting in traffic out there right now, I imagine. But here they were on the road, heading back home to Nazareth with all of this crowd. They thought Jesus was with them, but they turn around and find that he's not. Nobody knows where he is. They pass the, you know, they pass, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They pass it up the line. Nobody knows. So they turn around, and they head back to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, if they don't find Jesus, sitting in the temple talking to the rabbis. Now, we have another gap in the scripture. And the next thing you know, Jesus is full-grown man. Full-grown man. He and his mom had been invited to a wedding, to attend a wedding over in Cana of Galilee. And the wine had run out, and Mary was kind of pushing Jesus to do a little something about it. Jesus didn't want to do anything about it, but he did, and he turned the water into wine. Very first miracle there with his mom in Cana of Galilee. Then we know that Mary was with Jesus at the very day of his crucifixion, there by the cross, as she saw her child breathe his last. And the only other thing we know about Mary, according to God's word, is that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and tongues of fire and people all over Jerusalem were hearing the gospel in their own language, the scripture tells us that lo and behold, if Mary was not there in the upper room with the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And then, guess what? There's nothing more. She completely disappears from God's word. And that's all we know. That's what you know. That's what I know. That's what we know about Mary. But what in the world did Mary know? You know, that's been a question that's been asked by scholars throughout the centuries. A lot of thinking people ask the question, well, golly, did she know? Did Mary know that her baby boy would one day walk on water? Did she know that her baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did she know that her baby boy would walk where angels trod? Did she know that when she kissed her little baby, that she would be kissing the face of God? Did she know that the blind would leap? See, and the lame would leap, and the dead would live again? Did she know when she gave birth to that child? A lot of people have been asking the questions about that throughout the centuries, but there is one man that I want to tell you about who asked it in a way that has inspired and blessed millions of people around the world. When he wrote a poem called Mary, Did You Know? It has become, once it was set to music, it has become one of the most beloved Christmas carols of all times. And guess what? It was only written less than 30 years ago. The guy who wrote it's name was Mark Lowry. There's Mark right there. Mark was born in Houston, Texas in 1957. Mark's parents tell us that almost before he was speaking, he was already singing. By the time he was in preschool, he was already belting out solos for the preschool choir. By the third grade, he had the lead part in the church's Christmas musical. Every stage that would take him, Mark's parents were putting him up there because Mark could sing. This guy could sing, and he loved to be in front of people, and he loved to perform. Mark was an incredible, gifted performer. Now, Mark was not only known for his singing in school, but he was known to be a problem child, believe it or not. He was diagnosed at an early age as hyperactive. He was put on medication, but his parents and his teachers and Mark himself, they all quoted this one line that he was an out-of-control mini tornado. Some of you know exactly what having a child like that is all about. The Spates have known that as well. But an out-of-control mini tornado is what he was called. And he was truly a problem kid within his school. But Mark's parents refused to let their kid, be passed off as a hopeless cause. And they were constantly advocating for him. They said, you know, this is where your gifts lie. You love to perform. And they took his passion and put him on any stage that would take him. And they kept telling him this one thing. They said, they were quoting Jeremiah 29:11, saying, you know, God has a plan for your life, Mark. God has a plan for your life. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And what you need to understand, Mark, this is words from his parents. What you need to understand, Mark, is that your energy and your passion is all a part of the uniqueness in how God has made you, how he's wired you, how he's put you together. And all of that is a part of God's plan. Somehow, some way, we simply pray that you will live into it. So instead of squelching his gifts, his parents pushed him forward. By the time he was in junior high school, listen to this. By the time he was in junior high school, he got his big break. He was asked to sing in front of 15,000 people at the National Quartet Convention, and the audience went wild. They couldn't get enough of him. And the potential that only his parents had seen in him was now seen by Benson Records, who signed him for a contract. He was so busy touring the United States while he was in junior high school that he had to complete junior and senior high school via correspondence courses. That's how popular this guy Mark Lowry was around our nation. An incredible, gifted performer. But now it was 1984. And Mark's pastor had asked Mark if he would write the program for their church's Living Christmas Tree presentation. It was a big deal. Thousands of people from all over the community would come and see the Living Christmas Tree. Now, here's what this is. This choir presentation was generally familiar holiday Christmas carols. So what Mark's job was to write the bridges that connected one song to the next. So when they would sing one song, how do they get into the next? They had to tell a story. So Mark's job was telling the story that would get them into the next song and that would tell the story to get the choir into the next song. So that was his job. And he began thinking, I wonder what it would have been like to be the mother of Jesus. What was going on in her mind? What was she thinking about? What did she wonder? What could have been going around in her mind after the angel came, and did she know that her child would one day walk on water? Did she know that her baby boy was the great I Am? Did she know that he would walk where angels trod? Did she know that when she kissed this child's face, she was kissing the face of God? He wondered all of that, and he began to put it down on paper. He grabbed a pen and paper and began to write. And he began to do it like as if he were interviewing. He was the reporter, and he was interviewing Mary. And when he finished, he said, this ought to be a song. But he wasn't the music writer. He could sing, but he wasn't the music writer. He wrote words, but he couldn't put music down for it. So he sent it to a good friend of his who was an excellent songwriter, solid musician, and said, please put some words to this, music to this. And when he got it back a few months later, he was just disappointed. It just didn't fit. The music didn't go with the words well. It didn't give the right tone. There was something wrong with it. And he just agonized over it. And he finally said, Lord, this is going to be your time, not my time. I'm going to wait on you. He took the paper and the music, and he said, I put it in the bottom drawer of my desk and said, God, it's up to you. Well, some time went on, and Mark joined the Gaither Vocal Band, very popular gospel, Southern gospel Christian music band. And while he was a team member of the Gaither Vocal Band, a guy named Buddy Green, joined the team. And Buddy was an accomplished musician, an excellent music writer. And instead of Mark taking the poem to Buddy and giving him all the backstory about all how it came to be, he simply sat at his desk, he took a sticky note, and he wrote, Buddy, here are some God-inspired words. Put music to it and make it a profitable hit. And then he put it in the mailbox. A couple of weeks later, Buddy Green called Mark Lowry on the phone and sang, Mary, Did You Know? And he knew right then that although he was in jest that these were God-inspired words, it sure felt like it when Buddy was singing that song. And you know, the rest became history. Kathy Mattea, the country music song. She was the very first one I ever personally heard sing Mary, Did You Know? And it was so awesome. I went out immediately and bought the CD when I heard it. In fact, former President Bill Clinton said that Mary, Did You Know? Is his favorite Christmas carol of all time. Other people like Natalie Cole started singing it. Other musicians began calling and saying, can we sing your song? Can we sing your song? Can we sing your song? And here was this song written just 30 years ago that has inspired many, many, many people to see the story anew and for the very first time looking through Mary's perspective. And I've got to say this. Thank God for Mark Lowry's parents. Instead of letting their out-of-control mini tornado simply get pushed aside by society and cast out as a hopeless lot, they channeled him. They encouraged him to use his gifts and his passion and encouraged him to pay attention to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And these God-inspired words about a mother like no other, about this mother's child who has become the Savior of the world, for he is the very one who has transformed our lives. And so the question is, still, what did Mary know?
Have you met my son? Jesus, that's his name. Oh, I didn't choose his name, didn't pick it out of a book. Joseph didn't choose it either. Gabriel appeared from nowhere, announced that I, ordinary Mary, a virgin, engaged to Joseph, that I would give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah. No. I didn't name him, Gabriel did. I stood there shaking, terrified, and this unearthly messenger of light tells me to name my son, God's son, Jesus. His name meant he saves. Saves from what? Why that name for my firstborn son? I didn't know. We mothers, we all remember our deliveries. I guess my son's birth ranks right up there in terms of awful places to deliver. Jesus, God saves, but we don't even get the guest room? You see, I remember the cave, the manure. I remember Joseph frantic to find us just the right place. You don't give birth to a holy God in a stinking stable, do you? The stench that night, I'll never forget. Blood and dung, wool and wonder. I didn't know the blood and mess to come. I remember the shepherds rushing in to meet him. They were pushing against an ox, leaning against a sheep. One minute they're out in the field surrounded by the glory of God. The next minute they're falling on their faces in manure just to touch that glory in the flesh. My son, God's son, a screaming, scrawny bundle of divinity wrapped in rags. When the shepherds left, I just looked at him, counting his 10 fingers, his 10 toes. I bent down to kiss his face. I didn't know. I remember his first words when he learned to talk. I know I'm biased, but I hung on his every word. So did everyone else, it seemed. Little did we know then that he'd open the ears of some who were deaf so that they would hear his words. I raised this child who looked like any other child. He looked perfectly ordinary, completely human. He ate, slept, didn't sleep, crawled, walked, talked, cried, laughed, sang, played. I didn't know. He knew my every thought. Every bit of mess I tried to hide. I know this because I lived with him. Our family, we lived with the Son of God, the promised Messiah. I gave birth to complete holiness, perfect love. Jesus, his name means he saves, but I didn't understand. I thought he might save us from Rome. I didn't know he would save me from myself. I guess I was blind, even when he made mud cakes with spit and put them on the eyes, opened the eyes of men born in darkness, who had lived in darkness. Even then, I remained blind to all that was to come. I celebrated their light, but I was in the dark, unaware. I didn't know. I'm glad I didn't know. A mother isn't supposed to watch her son bleed out. A mother isn't supposed to watch her son suffocate. That wasn't part of my plan for my son. The Romans wouldn't even crucify their own citizens. I knew that crucifixion was a type of drowning. The person drowns in their own body fluids. They smother. A person drowns when they don't know how to swim. Someone drowns when there's a storm and it's wild and things are out of control. My son alive was always in control in the middle of a storm. He walked on that wild water. He commanded waves to be still. And they were. My son. I delivered my baby boy. Then he delivered me. I held that sweet, sweet bundle of humanity, that bundle of divinity. So much to ponder. I didn't know.
I doubt she knew, too. I mean, how could she? You don't ever think about those kinds of things when you're holding your baby. You can't imagine that your kid would either do extraordinary, miraculous things or that maybe your kid would die a gruesome early death. I really just don't think she knew. But let me ask you this. What is it that you know about her son? Has he delivered you? Do you know that he is the Savior of the world? The very one who has come from God? God himself in the flesh, in earth, born to the working class poor in a cave in Bethlehem. You know, I told you a few minutes ago, I really think that that's why so many of the world have missed him. Nobody was expecting that. You know, messiahs just don't do that kind of thing. They come in palaces and ride white horses and have huge armies and march in great battle victories. You don't think of messiahs as beating swords into plowshares. You don't think of messiahs as healing the blind and causing the lame to get up from their mat. You don't think of messiahs as doing those kinds of things, of talking a lot of God talk. You just don't think about messiahs talking God talk. But here was Jesus, the world's long-awaited Messiah, who came to say, I love you, and my Father in heaven loves you, and life can be more than what you imagine it is. Life can be more than the hurt and the pain that we have in life. Life can be even more than the good things that we enjoy in life. That you can be full. That you can have significance. That your life can have true meaning and have purpose. That's what that baby boy has come to offer. That much we can know. And how do we know that? You say, John, how do you world you know all that's true? I can only tell you what I've experienced in my own life. I know what's true for me, what I have experienced personally. And I hope and pray for the same experience in your life. And for those of you who have yet to experience the freeing and saving love and grace of Jesus, I just ask, what in the world are you waiting for? The Messiah has come. His offer is real. Trust him. Trust him. He will deliver you too. And for those of you who already know Christ, let me ask you this question as I leave today, and that is, what difference does that baby boy make in your life? What has he done for you? And how are you living that gospel life out? That's the question. It's not so much now, what did Mary know? The question today is, what do you know? And what are you doing about it? That's how the world has changed. When people like us know the love and grace of Christ.